Father, we do need your help as we come to your word in all sorts of different ways. Lord, you know there can be distractions. Lord, you know that we can come, you're just tired. But Lord, we do long to benefit from this time. Lord, we know sometimes the preacher himself cannot be as clear as may be helpful. And so we ask, Lord God, for your help this morning to draw us to your throne that we may benefit from the teaching of your word that we believe is good for our hungry souls, is the sustenance that we need. And so help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the greatest thing that you could be about in your life? What is the best you could do with the remainder of the days that you have here on earth? I wonder if you ever thought about that. I wonder if you remember as a child being asked that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Can you remember the answer you gave? A nurse, policeman, like my son, a ninja, to win the World Cup, to dance at the Royal Ballet. Once upon a time you dreamt, perhaps you still do, I hope you do. And as we grow older, those dreams, they become a little bit more realistic, don't they? As you recognise your talents and maybe your limitations a little bit more, and your enjoyments are perhaps a bit more refined. We make our plans, we decide, we apply, we are active agents in this world. And yet, we wrestle, don't we, so often in our lives with a lack of control. Our plans don't always come off. That sense we can carry of being like actors on a stage, aware that we play our part, but we are working from someone else's script. You know that, don't you? We are only masters of our lives to a certain point. Retell your story, and there will be moments when you felt like you had your hands on the steering wheel, you directing your course, and moments, of course, when that steering failed, and it seemed as if a power has reached inside of your life and propelled you forward in an irresistible way, in one sense or another, for good or for ill. There are, for all of us, moments when we acknowledge that the route our life is following is not the one we programmed into the sat-nav. We want to be in control, to chart our course, and yet at the same time we know whether it's our DNA, the housing market, the weather, we are in so many ways controlled and captive to external forces. It's a tension that we live under as human beings. And by the way, one of the reasons why our culture's seeming insistence that you can be whoever you want to be is such a dangerous thing, and parents put such a weight on our children. Incredible burden being put on children and young people right now because of that mantra, because we're not in control. The Barbie movie is coming out this weekend, isn't it? What's the message? Imagination. Life is your creation. No, it's not. We are not masters of our own destiny. So how to live? What is the best we can do with our days? And with that in mind, I want us to consider this ending section to the letter to the Romans and look at the way Paul speaks. If you followed through this letter, if you know this letter, you'll realize at this point there is a real, quite drastic change in tone in this letter. Paul, as he says back in verse 15 of chapter 15, has, during this letter, written boldly on some points. His desire, hasn't it? We've seen it. We hope we've benefited from it. I'm sure we have. His desire has been to teach, to reason, to argue from Scripture. And at times, it's left our heads spinning at the wisdom and knowledge of God. At times, our hearts full of the mercy of God to sinners through grace that comes through Christ. But now in this last section, the tone changes as he speaks in a different way. It's much more personal, isn't it, than anything that's come thus far, really. He shares his plans. He sends his love. He speaks his blessing. And what I want us to notice throughout this last chapter and a half, he speaks about his life and his plans and his priorities with a sense of freedom. He speaks, perhaps you notice, about hindrances in his life, but not with frustration. He speaks of his plans without hesitancy and yet without blind confidence. His life is an adventure of faith, which gives freedom, a heavenly freedom. One commentator, H.P. Linden, describes the outlook that Paul's faith gives him in this way. He says this, Christianity, as Paul thinks of it, is a great venture. It is a venture staked upon the eternal future. It bids men and women lay out their time and dispose of their lives and order their daily action on the supposition, the tremendous supposition, which it takes as certain that this life is but a preface to another and an endless life that will follow. And the warrant for doing this is that Christ is risen from the dead. That is what I want us to see through this passage. Paul has been teaching through this letter the gospel so that we might come to the obedience that comes from faith. He used that back in chapter 1 and verse 5, calling the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. And as he closes this letter in verse 27 of chapter 16, he uses that same phrase again, the obedience that comes through faith. He has been unpacking for us the glories of the gospel to that end, that Jew and Gentile alike, you and me, might come to the obedience that comes from faith. You see, all the things in Romans, all the wonderful theology in Romans, ultimately is not about a big head. It's about obedience that comes through faith. A personal trust in the glories of God's promises in Christ that leads us to live our lives built on that day. Obedience that comes by faith. And it's as if in this last section, as he shares personally and he gives a picture of what that looks like in his life, that he's talking about that, his own obedience that comes through faith. Imagine it like this, if you like. Imagine Paul coming to preach here at Limes Avenue. As he does through this letter, leaves our minds spinning, our hearts full of the majesty of God and his goodness and grace. And then after the service, you have Paul over for lunch. And so over the Sunday roast, or whatever it is that you serve up, he speaks and shares his life with you. He leaves you with an outlook, an impression of his life that you want for yourself. Because he is seemingly able to navigate with the freedom that comes from living in that gospel. This obedience that comes from faith. You see very close and clearly that the gospel is not simply a message that he preaches from time to time and then goes off and does something else in his life. But the framework for understanding not simply the direction of his life, but his day-to-day living. As he speaks in these verses, we'll see how the vision of the gospel is shaping his life and encourages us about how we too walk in obedience that comes by faith. How do we do that? By calibrating our lives to the vision of the gospel. We observe the way the gospel has recalibrated Paul's vision for life, the priorities of his life, and the foundations of his life. And that's the three things that we are going to look at this morning. Paul's vision for life, priorities of his life, the foundations of his life. Then firstly, let's just see from these verses Paul's vision and his message. Live with a clear vision of God's purposes. We saw last week in chapter 15, verses 13 to 22 of the chapter, how the hope of the gospel James, if we can have the screen, that might help folks. The corporate vision of the people of God, one people from all sorts of vastly different backgrounds gathered to their Saviour in soul-satisfying, God-glorifying worship, drives Paul in his mission, doesn't it? His calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. God has promised that the Gentiles will come to faith in Christ, and so he preaches where Christ is not known, confident that God is going to save some, because that's his promise. He understands the hindrances that have been preventing from coming to the church in Rome earlier as tied to the very that very purpose and hope that God has called him there to preach there. To go back to where we began, while he would have driven his life in a certain direction to get him to Rome sooner, he understands he's not in control, but is resting that his life is safely intertwined into God's purposes. So he can just walk with obedience. He lives with that operational frame of reference. God is building his kingdom. Nothing stops that, and my life is part of that kingdom building. And by the way, so is yours if you're a Christian. And with that frame of reference, he understands what is ahead for him. Look at verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me in my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Imagine, again, sitting with Paul and you asking about his plans for the coming months. And he shares his itinerary. But while there is travel involved, you realize that this great communicator of the gospel is really talking not about speaking engagements, but opportunities to serve the Lord's people and be blessed by them. We can guess at what his hopes are when he reaches Spain. He's just told us, hasn't he? He longs to preach the Christ where Christ is not known. But his focus in these verses is not what happens when I get to Spain, but the journey, the opportunity the journey presents. We so often focus on the end, don't we? When we have a nice new building. But Paul puts our attention to the journey. Here is the great apostle who has been used by God in great ways to advance the cause of the gospel, pushing the barriers of the kingdom forward in the Gentile world. And yet, his burden is to share of immediate opportunities to serve the Lord's people. And what is it? Notice this, the apostle Paul, what's he doing? Acting as a courier. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? Carrying some money from one place to another. Courier. To act as a courier for the collection from Macedonia, care for the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And even as he explains that his heart is full, not of his role, not what I get to do, but the way this whole exercise is evidence of grace in the life of the Gentile believers. Look what he says in verse 26. For Macedonia, okay, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they've been engrafted into the gospel, the promises of God, and the penny has fallen on them. That's God's grace to them. And so what do they do in return? Give their material blessings to those who need more. Becomes their intuition in the gospel, its grace. Paul sees this act of the predominantly Gentile churches supporting the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem as evidence of one, what one should expect as the gospel takes hold. Mercy and grace abounding across boundaries. And he's excited for that. That's what I'm up to. Believers giving with no sense of reward, but through the freedom that is discovered when they are walking in obedience to God who holds all in his hands. Now look at the way in which Paul views these events and his role as a courier. Verse 28, so after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Paul is living with a clear vision of God's purposes and joys wherever he can, in playing a role, supporting role in those purposes, even just carrying the money bags. For it is building the unity of the church, this gathering of God's people, which is the ultimate end under Christ. And in doing so, he rests in God's providence. Paul speaks with confidence of visiting Rome. But those of you who know your Bibles can reflect on the reality that his journey to Rome was not the one that Paul would have chosen to take or even expected. You remember him arriving in Jerusalem. He's arrested, put on trial by the Jewish leaders. There was a plot on his life. He's kept in Roman barracks for his own safety. His route to Rome is through the appealing to his rights as a Roman citizen to stand trial there. He arrives via a shipwreck. And yet in the middle of all that journey, Acts 23, verse 11, we read, "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome.'" Paul understands he's not in control, but he serves with joy the one who is. There's a vision for your life. And he is confident that when the servant's wish and the master's call coalesce, it will happen. God's plans always come to fruition, but very often not in the way that we would expect. That can be a comfort for us in our personal lives. God stands alongside. He will finish the work he began in your life. But friends, don't just quote that verse from Philippians chapter 1, but rest in that. Press into that by seeking to walk in obedience to him with faith. Paul was an apostle, we are not. But in so many areas, we know God's will for our living, whether that is as husbands or wives, as single folk, as fathers or mothers, in the workplace, as in this passage here, in relation to other believers, in our witness to those who don't yet know of the Lord Jesus. We might be waiting on this or wondering on that, but in the meantime, there is a way to really live. See the life that God has called you to this week in the light of his purposes. And seek to walk in obedience that comes by faith. That those things, living as a husband who loves his wife like Christ loves the church, is not a waste of time. It is a highly honorable calling. It's the best we can have in our lives. Have a vision of the gospel and its purposes. Rest in that and calibrate your life to that. It's what Paul's doing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is teaching us this at the moment through our building project. I know that I'm not alone in being thankful that planning permission was not granted in February, and that everything had fallen into place according to our original timeline. The Lord knew better, didn't he? And now that wonders of wonders, we see why a little bit. And now wonder of wonders, planning permission arrives just afterwards. We can see the lay of the land for the coming year a little better. Our approach doesn't need to be, oh, we've got to make up for lost time. Our priorities are clear, church. What does God want us to be about? The same things Paul saw for his life, the preaching of the gospel, the building up of his church, people above projects. These things will happen in his time. It will arrive in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And let that thought excite you as we make our plans. God is at work in this church, in that journey and in others. Oh, what he might do in the journey. Praise him, serve him in obedience, and pray. Because look what Paul does as he lays out his plans on the table for us. He looks us in the eyes and he says, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? That's what the great apostle says to you. Would you pray for me? If you've been recipient of that letter 2,000 years ago. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Prayer is the great acknowledgement, isn't it, that we are not in control. But we pray to the one who is, and so we look to him. And we seek to walk faithfully, resting in God's will. There is life and comfort amidst the uncertainty and fragility of our lives, as we are those who are on our knees in prayer, individually, as a church. Friends, to live with a clear vision of God's purposes means we pray. Means we want to be at the prayer meeting. Let me encourage you to gather on Wednesday, seek the Lord's face. We can talk about all these things that are going on in the life of the church right now. How will it work out? What we'll do? What choices will be made? But do we pray? Paul says, will you pray for me? So let's gather on Wednesday with big prayers that would encourage our hearts in faithfully pursuing his ways. Live well, live with a clear vision of the gospel. Secondly, priorities for your life. Live with a deep love for and a connection to God's people. As you read Romans 16 and a list of names, I mentioned this in my prayer earlier, it reminds us that we are in touch with the world of many centuries to go. Paul, as he names 24 Christians in Rome, one that isn't named, Rufus's mother, we are talking about real people who lived out their lives in the city of Rome 2,000 years ago, trusting the same gospel that we do. And if you are counting to check that I got my numbers right, you'll notice I haven't mentioned two names. Aristobulus and Narcissus were probably, well, commentators think were heads of great houses in Rome, where some Christians lived, although they themselves were probably not believers, but we might be wrong on that. We touch history here, and there are instantly all sorts of questions, not least, how does Paul know all these people in the church he's never visited? We do need to understand that travel was more frequent in those days than many of us realize, but why this list of greetings captured as part of God's inspired holy word? Why that? Surely Paul could have just sent a note with Phoebe, the lady mentioned in verses 1 to 3, who probably delivered this epistle to the church. Just an extra note, just said, while you're there, just make sure you send my regards to, ... Why is this here for the church across the ages? Surely the answer is it speaks of the priority of love and fellowship within the church. These verses model and soul extol personal relationships of love within the church. Paul clearly has a strong sense of love and affection for brothers and sisters in the faith. He makes it his business to know people and to form a bond with them in the gospel, and he urges others to do the same. That's where he begins as he commends Phoebe to the church in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe seems to have been a deacon in her church. She seems to have been a woman of means who has supported the church and the apostle, but it's not those actually that determine the quality of the church's embrace, but rather verse 2, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. The church in Rome has never met Phoebe, and yet Paul calls them to deep commitment towards her. Worthy of the Lord's people. And he models that then in the greetings he sends to the church in Rome. As we walk through that list of names, there are a diverse range of people mentioned. Those with Jewish background, Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish Christians. Verse 7, Paul refers to his fellow Jew Herodian. In verse 11, Andronicus and Junia in verse 7. But equally, there are Gentiles on this list as well. It seems there were people here of different social status. Some of them were probably slaves. Others seem to have connections with the very top of Roman society. In verse 13, we have mention of Rufus, who commentators believe was quite probably the son of Simon of Cyrene, Simon who carried the cross for Jesus to Golgotha. Certainly in Mark's gospel, Mark mentions Simon's sons were Alexander and Rufus, and Mark's gospel quite possibly was written in Rome. Above this, Paul greets men and women. 9 out of the 26 are women, which, given the culture in which this was written, is significant. Just take Phoebe, Priscilla, Junia. They seem to be prominent women in Paul's entourage. The point, men and women working side by side for the cause of the gospel. We might note this. While there is no mention of women fulfilling the office of elder or pastor in the New Testament, deacons, missionaries, women seem to have served those alongside men. So you have this diverse bunch of people. But there is a similar affection and regard that Paul holds for them all. Do you notice the phrases he uses? Phrases like those in Christ or those in the Lord. He uses the language of family, of sister, of brother. At times we have that phrase, my dear friend, which can also be translated beloved. You can see Paul has a deep love and connection to God's people, not simply in a general sense. He doesn't just use the jargon of church as family, but does not really know people. Paul invested in people. So even though he perhaps did not live alongside them for ever so long, nonetheless, he allowed people to leave their mark on him. So he remembered them. He cared. Friends, grasp this. Much of faithful living of the Christian life involves caring for people. Not just a group of friends that are maybe your stage of life, that understand you, but from all backgrounds. Purposing to love others around us so that they know our care and affection. That is what Paul says in verse 16, isn't he? Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's not about disregard for people's personal space. It's tangibly demonstrating the welcome and embrace of others, not just words. It's more than words. Do you know, brothers and sisters, how important that is for your life? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 25 when he speaks about the last day, the day of judgment. And all the peoples are there and they're separated, aren't they, between the sheep and the goats. And what is the measure of the sheep standing in Christ? What you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We saw it last week, this corporate vision, the future of one people gathered together from across the world, joining in the worship of God. And so, friends, what better priority for your life than cultivating a deep love and connection for God's people, those God puts across our path? And where is that, friends? Most tangibly, in the local church to which you should belong. Think of the way this letter has been set out, the wonders of truth it explains. And has, I trust, filled your heart with God and his purposes in Jesus? And how does it end? It ends in this way, a display of deep love and affection for brothers and sisters, as if to say, the measure of how much you have really grasped all that Paul has taught of the purposes of God is measured through our love for people in your church. By the way, such love will involve the protection from those who would be a menace to the church. Note verse 18, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learnt. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We care for one another by guarding one another, standing on the truth. Friends, what a thing it is to be called to serve in the kingdom of God. What more noble calling? What greater trajectory for your life? How is it seen? Through humble hard work for the cause of God and love for people. Daily routines, ordinary lives, caring for your children. Let me just ask this question. A little bit of participation. Put your hand up for a moment if you became a Christian before you turn 20. Keep your hand up if you think to any degree your parents were involved in that. You can put your hands down. See? That parenting, crucial kingdom work goes on. It's honored by the Lord. It's clear, Paul does not see people as projects to convert or to disciple, but people primarily seeks to love and encourage and knows that through that, as believers, God will be at work. Church, live to that end with a deep love and connection to the people of God. Finally, and much more briefly, because time has gone, live established firmly in God's promises. How do we live with a clear vision of God's purposes and a deep love for and connection to God's people? By being established firmly in God's promises. As Paul closes this letter, what does he leave the church with? A reminder of what God is about and how he's about it. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. His time will finally come, evil cast away. But more positively framed, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. If we were to turn back to the beginning of Romans, you'll see that the first five verses of this letter contain many of those same themes in that doxology at the end. Themes that Paul has explained as he's unpacked the gospel of grace. He firstly writes about the power of God in that doxology. Now to him who is able, or now to him who has the power to establish you. Remember that great theme Paul has unpacked for us through the letter? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. God's power saves us. God's power continues to establish us or nurture us in the good news of Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus, Paul tells us in these verses, isn't he? The Jesus, the scripture foretold and the scriptures reveal, not the Jesus of people's imaginations, but found in this word. It's about people from every background being brought to trust Christ, to name him as king, to live under his gracious rule that he's poured out upon us through the cross, where he stood in our place, took our guilt, and puts mercy into our lives. That is the promise. That is what continues unhindered, is what is brought about by the command of God, notice, so that all the Gentiles will come to the obedience that comes through faith. Friends, to understand our lives under that promise, by grace brought in, by God's power, established and nurtured, all to the glory and grace of God. And Paul prays that we will be established in this gospel. Friends, the gospel is not just a class among many that you'll take during your Christian life. The gospel is the whole house in which all your learning and growing and living takes place. As Paul speaks of his plans in these verses, he shares his heart for people. That frame of reference, that heart, is the result of him living in the house of grace that is the gospel. So this prayer reminds us that we need to steep ourselves in the gospel so that it is the foundation of our lives. Is God's glorious promise in Christ the foundation of your life? There is no better antidote to the maladies of our lives, from guilt, despondency, exhaustion, to fear, to questions of purpose and belonging, than the grace of God to you in Christ. Root yourself there. Next Sunday, God willing, we're going to talk more about that, what that looks like, going back to this prayer. But this week, see your life in the light of God's purposes, with love for God's people, the family to which God has joined you, if you are a believer, rooted in this truth, that Christ has died, that you may call him mine, that you may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, the King of love. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen.